So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 6. And as you turn to John, we're going to keep some big things in our mind walking through this passage that we're going to talk about in a few moments. But I was looking at the text this week, and it just became apparent to me that I think that we often identify more like the people in Scripture than we think. Even though they lived 2,000 years ago and they lived in a different culture and a different setting, we might think, that was them, this is us. But really, when you look at the heart of the matter, the issues that people were dealing with then are the issues that we're dealing with now. It just maybe looks different on the outside. Because I fear that most people live their life chasing after things that will truly never fulfill. I mean, we look to ease and comfort, possessions, stature, relationships, all these external things that we believe can right our soul. And some of those things they're good things. You know, it's good to have certain areas of our lives that are being fulfilled and encouraged, and that can help us, but they're never meant to replace that God-shaped hole in us that is meant to only be filled by Him. I mean, this can happen even with spiritually minded people. The people that we're going to read about in John 6 were spiritually minded people. This isn't just an out there challenge or issue, but it's something that we as people who know and love Jesus can struggle with from time to time, chasing after things that are never meant to fulfill. The idea that we come to God so that He can give us all that we would ever want, and that He can fix all of our problems. And when you live this way, it hinders your ability to hear from Jesus, chasing after everything else. All of it becomes noise that hinders us from hearing the Lord. And it's not often a loud noise. Like when you're, you know, I remember being a kid, well, young adult, summer would come, the windows are down, the radio's louder than probably it should be. Not that kind of loud. But you know, that noise that's just like that hum that is around us that we're always kind of like focusing on, and it's distracting us from paying attention from what's in front of us. It drones in the background. It hinders us from hearing what Jesus truly wants to say to us. It's like the white noise that comes on the TV. Now, if you are younger than probably 30 years old, you're like, what is white noise? Everything's digital. But there was a time, I'm not lying to you, this sounds strange, but you had a TV in your home with antenna on it, and you had to move them to pick up the TV stations, and you only had like five of them. And when the antenna were not set correctly, you would hear noise like this. And it's this noise that hums in the background as we walk through life focusing on things that are never meant to be our heart's affections. As we have been seeing the last few weeks, John 6 is one long event from verse 1 all the way to the end. Now, it happens over the course of a few days, but it's one event in the life and ministry of Jesus and it began with a miracle followed by an event that was meant to confirm to the disciples that Jesus is always present. So Jesus fed not just the 5,000, but likely 20 to 25,000. And then He sent His disciples along on a boat to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and He came to them as they were struggling in a storm by walking on the water, and He did that to remind them that He's always present, because Jesus saw them, and He came to them. See, the main point, though, in all of this aren't just these individual events and episodes and miracles, but I think John 6 from start to finish, because there are some, you know, indicating words, right? We read in John 5:1, after these things. In John 6:1, after these things. We read in John 7, after these things. These are time indicators that kind of mark off these sections, and each chapter has a focus. So in chapter 6, what we are seeing is the compare and contrast of true and false disciples of Jesus. Because as the people are coming, Jesus is going to challenge them. Even after giving them an amazing miracle. But by the end of the chapter, we're going to read that many of the disciples had left him because of things that he had said. And we're in the process of uncovering those things. Now, the other thing to understand, all throughout John 6, the word disciple is found all throughout the passage. It's used in reference to the disciples that we know, like Philip and Andrew and Peter and John. There's even a reference to Judas at the end of the chapter. Now, disciple in this context refers to the 12 men that we know that followed Jesus during his earthly ministry. These men, well, 11 of them, the one Judas, we know his story did not end so well. But the 11 would be used by God to turn the world upside down with the gospel. But then there's the generic word disciple used. See, disciple is a term that means student. So if you're a student of a teacher, if you're wanting to learn more, you would be referred to as a disciple. So for many in John 6, this term is used of those who came to Jesus for some reason and were inquiring or learning from him. Not all disciples, though, in John's gospel, and for that matter, in the New Testament, are true disciples. People that have been transformed by the grace of God and become obedient followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There would be people that would be on the periphery, that would listen, would take it in, would want to learn more, and then they would make the decision, I do not want to continue to follow. It's no different today. There are people that are spiritually minded. They want to learn more. They maybe come and visit a church for a little bit. They sit under the ministry of the word being taught, and then they make the decision to not continue to follow. And so in some ways, we see in John 6 another picture of what is happening in our present world. The comparing and contrasting of those who are truly following Jesus and those who are acquainted but will not continue to follow Jesus. So the question is, how do we know the difference? Can you know the difference? And I think we can. I think there are some clues in the text that indicate that there are some observable fruit that we can look at to discern and understand, number one, and can I say this, number one, where our heart stands. Before we start looking at anyone else, what's going on inside of us? And number two, to be able to be concerned about those around us, to encourage them to see truly why Jesus has come into the world. Because we can fill our minds with the white noise of life, chasing after things that we're never meant to chase after. And that can block us from hearing what God truly wants us to hear. In John 6, there are many disciples coming to Jesus. Many. Crowds of them. But many of them are coming to Jesus for the wrong reasons. They're looking for the wrong benefit. And as a result, they will leave Jesus disappointed and they will stop following him. So let me read to you the text that we're going to look at. I'm in John 6. I'll be reading in verses 22 through 35 as we are introduced to the predicament of those that are misled in their following of the Lord. Hear the word of God. The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread out of heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." So verses 22 through 25, we have a few verses that give us the context of this conversation and really introduction by Jesus of who he is. And we read that while Jesus was in Capernaum with the disciples, that the next day, so remember, Jesus walked on the water, got on the boat, and they immediately arrived to where they were going. And when they got to Capernaum, which was the home base of Jesus and his Galilean ministry, that the next day the crowd stood on the other side of the sea. They're still near where the miracle of the feeding took place. There was no other small boat there except one. And they noticed that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples when they were sent off. Boats from Tiberias on the western side of the Sea of Galilee had gone to the eastern side where the miracle took place because word had gotten around about the feeding and the crowds were still coming. So you have, okay, my left is your right. Okay. Jesus and his disciples were over here. The miracle of the feeding took place. After it was done, Jesus told his disciples to get in a boat and go back over here. Jesus comes to them while the storm is on the water, gets in the boat, they immediately arrive back over here. The text tells us that there were people that were coming from over here in their boats to come over here to see where Jesus was in the feeding miracle. They wanted to see and receive more. They get here, now there's a bunch of boats that came, and now the crowds get on in the boats, and they travel back over here. Does that make sense? Okay, all right, here we go. So, they come to Jesus, they find him, and they say, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" "Rabbi, teacher, So that's an indication, right? They looked at him as a teacher, and they would be the students. They would be, at that point, at least by name, disciples. They were present for the miracle. They had watched for him. And this was the high point of his popularity. They wanted more from him. But they wanted the wrong things from him. I want you to notice this. Because it's here in John 6, and I think it's present around us today. That a crowd does not necessarily mean that people are seeking the right things from Jesus. Like, just because there's a crowd of people doesn't mean that there's a good thing going on. Now, I want to be sensitive to the fact that, you know, as a church, we've been growing, and I just want to be understanding of the fact just because there's a crowd here, it doesn't mean, oh my gosh, this is amazing. I mean, it's great. We're thankful for the opportunity. But when we live in a world where there are people that are being attracted to the idea of Jesus, just because there's a bunch of people doesn't mean that all those people fully understand who Jesus is. They might be learning, they might be seeking, they want to understand more. But the crowds wanted material things from the Lord. Jesus, though, wanted to give them much more than they ever thought. So Jesus says in verse 26, truly, truly, I say to you, truly, truly is a statement. Verily, verily, amen, amen, a statement of fact. Jesus understood that the seeking crowds were only motivated by their physical hunger. And that was the result of the feeding miracle, right? He fed them until they were full. But notice too that Jesus doesn't answer the question posed in verse 25. Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus isn't interested in answering that question. There's no need for him to explain that. But Jesus seizes the opportunity to speak to the crowds to show them what they truly need from him. Because Jesus was more concerned with their hungry souls than their hungry stomachs. So Jesus goes deeper. And just to pause there for a second, doesn't he always? He's not satisfied with the felt needs or the surface needs, you know, the things that we see with our eyes alone. Jesus is an expert diagnostician. He's able to discern the motivation of the crowds and seek to use their surface needs to bring them in contact with their true needs. He's going to use this conversation and say, you know, you're talking about bread. You want bread that will satisfy you and all those things. I'm here to tell you that there is a bread that you've never received, that once you receive it, you will not need anything else. And so he wants to go deeper. We think often that our needs are for certain things, even spiritual needs, only for God to say, no, you don't need that. That's a symptom of something that drives you deeper into what I want to show you. Many today are only interested in Jesus because of the perceived benefit that he might give them. It'd be like the person that moves into a town and say, I'm going to attend that church so that I can be around these Christian people so that my business can profit. But they have no desire to know the Lord. Like, it's this idea that if I go to Jesus, he's supposed to bless me. And boy, I need a blessing right now. The crowds here were experiencing the motivation of the miracle of the feeding and said they want more from him. So in verse 27, Jesus says, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal. Now, if you remember in John chapter 4, Jesus had a conversation with a woman at a well. And they were talking about water and all the things that go with it. Jesus was thirsty, asked the woman to give him a drink, and then the conversation turned And what did Jesus say to the woman while he began to talk to her about true living water that comes from inside? Now here Jesus is speaking about food that is eternal. Jesus is always wanting his hearers to view the spiritual aspects of his mission, not just the physical ones. He's more concerned of what he can do inside the heart of a person rather than just giving them external things. Is Jesus more than able to do all things? Absolutely. And he proves it in the Gospels. And he meets people's needs, physical needs. He heals people that are sick. He gives sight to the blind. Does that mean that every person that ever received something physically from Jesus came to know and follow him? Not necessarily. But he did those things. But always, Jesus is more concerned about the heart. Jesus wants to change the heart of man, not just the circumstances of man. It's at this point in verse 27, as Jesus is talking about the food which endures, and how we can often flip that and think that, you know, God just wants to keep giving us more and more and more, that made me think about a book that was written about 25 years ago. The book was entitled, or is entitled, The Prayer of Jabez. I don't know if any of you remember that book from many moons ago now, but this book is written based on an obscure verse in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, about a man named Jabez that prayed that God would enlarge his land and give him all the things that he wanted. And we read, yes, he did. God did that. And then a whole book was written. And it's not a whole book, meaning like it's a big book. It's a little book. But this book swept through evangelical Christianity as proof that if you pray this prayer, God will bless you. And I remember as a young man and newly in the ministry and kind of watching the world around me, I would hear interviews from people that were experiencing success in life. And it was interesting how these people were often quoting that they had prayed this prayer and now God has blessed them. But when you go to God that way, you turn God into a genie in a bottle. And you're just kind of rubbing on that lamp. Say, God, give me more wishes. And this book misled countless people into turning God into this miracle-working God that works by our volition, our will, not according to his. So let me ask you a question based on John 6, and just John 6 alone, the verses we looked at this morning. Is God interested in just meeting our physical needs? No, he's not. The physical needs is food that perishes. They're the things that don't last. I would say this, and I'm not going to die on this hill, but I can say with great certainty, a lot of the things that become white noise in our life that distract us from hearing the true voice of Jesus are things that do not last. They're not going to make it with us. Now listen, often we work hard to receive the benefits that we have. There's nothing wrong with working hard. Read the book of Proverbs. There's a lot of Proverbs that say work hard and there's a blessing that comes. It may be the home we live in, the car we drive, or the trip that we take. Yeah, work hard. You know, you're going to hopefully be able to enjoy some things that you didn't have before as a result of that. But Jesus says that life isn't all about those things. They perish. They do not last. And so a life is about pursuing, or life is about the pursuing of things that will cause our soul not to perish. It's not pursuing the things that won't be with us. Like, when I got a new car a couple years ago, or a newer car at least, the reality is, you know, I'm like, hey, this is nice. I got a new car and it has all these fun bells and whistles and gadgets and things. I'm not taking that car to heaven. And if I get so wrapped up in that thing that I forfeit my heart, my soul, what do I have to gain? Nothing. And then Jesus says, concerning the bread that is given, that is eternal life, which the Son of Man will give, he says this, that the Father, God, has set his seal on the Son, the one that gives the bread. To set his seal means that God the Father approves of the spiritual food that Jesus is offering. And then verse 28, we read, therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? They're still not getting it. Jesus is talking to them about a food that does not perish. And they're like, okay, what do we need to do to get this? How do I get it? The works of God are the things that the crowds were seeking that they could do to obtain eternal life. This isn't a new way of thinking. Listen, this isn't something that stumped Jesus. This wasn't new on the scene. It is stamped in our sinful DNA to reduce a relationship with God based on the work or performance of what we are putting out. What do we do? What kind of works can we work? I'm guessing either you have gone through seasons of your life, or maybe even some today are here thinking that they will receive God's approval by what they do. You know why God approves you? Because he approves the Son. And the Son and his righteousness is given to you. And so when the Father looks at you, he doesn't see you and your mess anymore. He sees the Son and his glory. But the sad reality is mankind would rather work for salvation than receive it as a gift. Jesus says there's eternal food that leads to eternal life. And they're thinking, hey, what do we do? How do I work for this? I want this kind of food. How do I get it? So what does Jesus say to their comment? Look at verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That's the work. It's not the amount of times you sit in a chair at church. It's not in the amount of time that you invest in ministry work. It's not all of the money you could ever give God and more. It's not all of the Christian things that we add into the Christian life. It's not all of those good things that I just mentioned that bring us closer to Jesus, because they are acts of worship. They are fruit of obedience. It's not in those things. It's not trying to be a good person. It's not like you're getting your taxes done and your accountant says, hey, you owe this much. And you say, you know what? I want to give more. Like, it's not trying to be the best person that you can possibly be. What does Jesus say is the work that we can do? Well, the true work of God is this: believe in Jesus. That's what you do. That's how you receive eternal bread. That is how you receive something that will sustain you forever. This bread that leads to eternal life is only found by believing in Jesus, whom the Father has sent. So suppose after church today, you're invited by another family in church over for a Sunday afternoon dinner. It's a great meal. It's like the best meal you ever had. They put out the full spread for you. Like, they break out the nice plates that only get used maybe once a year. You fix your favorite meat or protein. It's cooked just the way that you like it. There's a big salad. There's all of the side dishes that go with it. There's a refreshing beverage. And there's also an amazing dessert. It'd be an amazing dinner, right? And you're enjoying it. And some of you are like, man, I'm hungry now. You're sitting back. Everyone is at the table like, oh, I'm so full. And suppose when it comes time for your guests to finally leave, they reach out and they take their wallets out and they're like, here, thank you. What would you say? Oh, no, that's not enough. No, you wouldn't say that. You would probably say, you don't owe me anything. You're my guest. This meal was for you. But then the guest replies, no, we most certainly do. We don't want to be freeloaders. How much do we owe you? And then they begin throwing money at you because you haven't said anything, but they feel compelled that they have to do something. But just a mention of payment in such a setting would be a grievous insult. It'd be like looking a gift horse in the mouth, right? Look that one up if you don't know what that means. Yet we find ourselves going through life trying to pay for a free meal, and in the process we insult the Lord. Jesus offers free bread, and we say to him, boy, that sounds really good, but what can I do to get it? Jesus says in verse 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. In other words, the bread that endures unto eternal life is the bread that is freely given and that we freely receive. It comes through belief. You do not pay for your salvation, nor can you earn your salvation. It is a free gift given to you. And it's only when you receive that free gift and humbly, thankfully, give praise to God for it that you know that that free gift will change your heart. But the crowd still don't get it. Look at verses 30 and 31. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Religion has that way. Religion believes that mankind can earn a relationship with God through merit. Jesus says that is not the way of God. And it has never been the way of God. This is not just a Jesus ministry thing. It's not that Jesus came to teach something so radically brand new. No, Jesus came to redeem what has always been true about having a relationship with God. That we don't have a relationship based on our performance, but we have a relationship based on our faith and trust in the God who comes towards us. You can trace that back through the Bible, and that you can always see that mankind was invited by God to have a relationship with him by believing in him. Abraham in the book of Genesis was made right by God by believing. Genesis 15:6. Then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And then from a New Testament perspective, we read these very familiar verses in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one would boast. Salvation is begun, and salvation is only found by believing in the one who the Father has sent. I cannot stress enough to you that God is not satisfied in what you can do. Think about that. What can you do? What can I do? I can only make a mess of it. I can delude myself and puff myself up and think, Man, I'm doing a really good job, Lord. And he looks at me and he says, your works are filthy rags. God wants you to believe in what he has done for you. The Son whom he sent for you. The eternal bread that he gives to you. The crowds want proof. They want evidence. Show us Jesus by what you do. Provide for us so that we will believe. And then they said, do what Moses did for the nation of Israel in the wilderness. Give us manna in the wilderness. Do you see the irony of that declaration? What did Jesus just do for them the day before? He gave them bread and filled their stomachs. And they're like, we need something else. That was yesterday, Jesus. Today is today. He fed them so they were full, and yet they want more. They say, Moses gave us food for 40 years. Turn to Exodus 16, second book of the Bible. In Exodus 16, we're not far out from the Jewish people being led by God out of Egypt onto their journey to the promised land. Moses has not even gotten to the mountaintop yet to receive the law of God that would guide their relationship. In Exodus 16, as the nation of Israel, and some projections say there was 1 to 2 million people that were in the Exodus. So this isn't not like a small group of people that are just kind of making their way through. There's a lot of people. They're in the desert. So we read this in verses 1 through 4. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. So like 2.5 months after they left Egypt. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. That's a reoccurring theme. The sons of Israel said to them, would that we have died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction. Then we read in verses 11 through 15, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. So the crowds that are talking to Jesus that day, and we know this by Jesus's response, think that it was Moses that gave the bread for 40 years. Who gave the bread according to Exodus 16? The Lord did. It has always been God. In fact, the Lord is the one that initiated this. The Jewish people are complaining. They're hungry. They're distracted. They're thinking, let's go back to Egypt. Well, at least we had meat there. Sure, we might have died, but at least we had full stomachs. But Moses, you've brought us out into this wilderness so that we die. God heard that. God intervened. God spoke to Moses and said, this is what I'm going to do for you. So Jesus corrects their thinking in verse 32. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven. Cannot be any clearer on that. It's not Moses that did this. He's just an instrument. But it was my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. The bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. The miracle food in the wilderness came from the good hand of God, and Jesus pointed them beyond Moses. Don't look at the guy. Look at the Lord beyond him. He's the true source. Jesus wanted them to look to God for their needs, not to a human channel of God's blessing. And we do this all the time. We look to people and we say, God will use this person. And maybe sometimes God is just saying, no, look to me. Stop looking at the people. See what I can provide you. And notice something about the bread that comes down from heaven that Jesus talks about. It is not just for Israel. It's not just for Israel. It's true bread out of heaven that gives life to the world. What a gift. That Jesus sees beyond this crowd and sees us and sees those around us and sees those who are in places that we don't even know about. And he says, that bread, that true bread gives life to everyone. So the crowds are intrigued. Verse 34, then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. I'd want that kind of bread too, right? In those terms, they'd be like, yeah, not just for 40 years, but please always give us this bread. The crowds want it. Bread from God. Bread that gives life. Bread from heaven. And then Jesus says in verse 35, the first of seven I am statements recorded in John's gospel. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. This is how you receive the bread that comes from heaven, the bread that gives life. Jesus says, I am the bread. You're looking for a material, physical thing. Jesus says, I am that bread. Notice that Jesus says that he is the bread of life. That word life is very important. See, in the English language, we read it as life and think, okay, life. But in the Greek language, there was two words that was used for life. There was one word, bios, which is where we get biology, that refers to physical life. Jesus, though, uses the Greek word zoe, or zoe, to confer what is spiritual life. Jesus says, I am the bread of spiritual life. You're looking for your physical needs. I'm here to give you what your heart truly needs. Jesus offers what will satisfy our spiritual hunger. And notice the promise. There's a promise with this. If you come to him, you will never be hungry. If you believe in him, you will never thirst. Jesus offers the invitation and provides an irreversible promise. If you come, you will be satisfied. But if all you're doing in life is trying to satisfy your material needs, thinking that the goal is your comfort, then you're no different than the crowds that were there that day saying, we want bread. Show us more signs, Jesus. Give us full bellies. And all of it is noise that just drones in the background, distracts us from hearing the voice of God. When you believe in Jesus, you will have everything that you ever need. You know how you get rid of the noise on the TV? You set the antenna up to receive the reception that is required. You want to remove the noise that is in your life that is distracting you from hearing the Lord? Set your heart on the things of God. So who's a true disciple of Jesus? Well, they are the ones who come to Jesus by faith to receive what they cannot get on their own. They receive the true bread from heaven that gives eternal life. A true disciple is one who has received by faith that Jesus is the sole provider of eternal life. I pray you know that this morning. If you do, thank him for the spiritual nourishment that he provides. And if you don't know, if you're trying hard, more effort, more signs, I invite you right now to receive the promise that Jesus gives, to come to him and receive him by faith. He is the bread of life. When you do, you truly will find satisfaction for your soul. Let's pray.